I want to read some verses from the New Testament and from the letter to the Colossians. And it's just really three verses. And the Apostle Paul, writing the letter to the Colossians, says in verse 12 of chapter 1, "We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, those few verses shed some light on those verses that we read from the book of Numbers. It's good to see so many of you here tonight. And maybe some of you have come because it's just a habit, you do it, it's a good habit to come to church. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe some have come tonight because you've been invited by your friends and you've come curious to know what happens at church. You've come curious to know what it is that has changed the life of your friend. You may have come for a number of different reasons tonight, but I hope and I would think that with all of us who have come tonight, we have come to a church, a place where God is worshipped, in order to learn something that is going to change our lives, right? Instead of being at home watching the TV or going out with friends somewhere else, you've come tonight because somehow you know that at church you're going to hear a message and you hope that you're going to hear something that is going to change your life, not only for this world, but for the next world. Because in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, it says that God has set eternity in our hearts. In other words, God has made us in such a way that there is a longing in our hearts for some spiritual reality. There's this knowledge that this life is not the only life. There is a knowledge that we instinctively have that beyond death, there is something more. God has set eternity in our hearts. And because we instinctively know, some people sense it more than others, but because we instinctively know that there is more to life than eating, drinking, having fun and so on, that there's more to life than just ends when we die, there is a kind of longing in each one of us to be sure that when we do pass from this life to the next, that all is going to be well with us. Am I right? I think I'm right when I say that. And that's why you're here tonight. And that passage in the book of Numbers lays down some principles and some guidelines, which if we follow them, will assure us, will give us certainty for the next life, will give us certainty that when we pass from this life, that all will be well with us. That when we have to stand before God at His great day of justice, when He dispenses justice to the entire universe and to every person who has ever lived, that we'll pass muster, we'll pass the test, we'll be welcomed into His eternal dwelling place. But in order to understand those principles, these three verses in the letter to the Colossians will just help us a little bit. Because here in the letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul says that there is a kingdom of God. And that he is saying that we at one time were unfit to be in that kingdom. We were excluded from that kingdom. But God has done something to take people who were unworthy to enter that kingdom and to make them worthy to enter. He calls it the kingdom of the saints, the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, saints in light. There is an inheritance to be had in the kingdom of God. And what Paul is saying is, he's not saying I'm a good person and I deserve to be in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying something happened to me, something happened to us, something happened to those of us who are Christians to change us from being unworthy to being worthy. Okay, this is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. How has He done that? Well, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and He has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption the forgiveness of sins through the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Now, how does that shed light onto that passage that we read in the letter to, in the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament? Well, in both passages, there is an inheritance. With those five girls in the book of Numbers, there is an earthly inheritance. In Colossians, there is a heavenly inheritance. Those girls found a way from being excluded from the inheritance to having a part in it. And here in the New Testament, those who did not have a part have been made fit to be partakers of that inheritance. So if we go back to Numbers chapter 23, Numbers chapter 27, this is going to be very simple tonight, okay? I want to make this as simple as possible because it's important that I make it simple because this is the most important news you'll ever hear. You will never hear anything more important than what I'm going to share with you tonight. You'll hear things that are just as important, but you will never hear anything more important. So I want to make it as clear as possible. And some of you may think, well, this is all very simple. That's right. But we should be thankful that it's simple. God has not made entrance into his kingdom hard. He has made it very easy for us. He has done the hard parts because what he has done is send his son, sacrifice his own son on the cross in order to bring about the change. Now, what we find with these girls here is four things. How did they come from not being allowed to have an inheritance to having an inheritance? Well, the first thing is this. They believed in the inheritance. Now you may say, well, that's not very profound, is it? But just think for a moment. These people, the context for this, the setting for this story, is that the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. God has redeemed them from the land of Egypt. And they've been traveling in the wilderness for almost 40 years. They're coming to the end of the journey. And during that period of time, there have been periods when there has been rebellion against God and against Moses, his servant, and people have died. Most notably, there was a man called Korah who brought about a rebellion against Moses. And God opened the ground and swallowed Korah and all those who rebelled with him. And that's why these girls say, our father sinned, but he didn't sin like those men. Yeah, he's died now. And we are left without an inheritance because, you see, the way that the inheritance laws had been given was it was given in terms of passing on the inheritance to sons. Nothing was said about daughters. And these girls are concerned in case when they get into the land, Moses takes that so literally. Well, God said nothing about daughters inheriting their father's possession. It only says sons, and they're afraid that when they get into the promised land, that they're going to be excluded from having any inheritance. Now, why it's taken them so long to come and approach Moses, we don't know. Maybe it's because Moses is a pretty forbidding character to approach. There's a time, if you know the accounts that are given to us in the Bible of when they come out of the promised land, that Moses goes up into Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. And when he comes down, he finds the people have already broken the very first commandment by setting up a golden calf and worshipping it. And Moses takes these two tablets of stone that he's brought down from the mountain that have got God's word written on them by the finger of God. He smashes them on the ground. He takes a hammer. He smashes the golden calf to pieces. He grinds it to dust. He puts it in water and says, drink it. And then he says, all of you who know, all of you who are on the Lord's side, take a sword, go through the camp and kill anybody who has worshipped the golden calf. That's the kind of man that Moses was. You did not mess with him. So perhaps that's why these girls are slow to approach him. But the point is here that they believed in the inheritance. These girls are under the age of 40. We know that because everybody who was over the age of 40 except Moses and Joshua died in the wilderness. And every day these girls have woken up and stepped outside their tent, all they've seen as far as the eye can see is desert, rock and sand. No, sorry, that's not exactly true. Every 6 mornings out of 7 when they've got up, they've stepped outside the tent and all they've seen is whiteness. Because God has sent manna down on the camp. He sent miraculous food to feed them. But they're being told that they're going to go into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. They're going to go into a land which is green and fertile and will produce crops in abundance. This is something that the girls, that is beyond anything the girls have experienced. This is something beyond anything they've ever had any experience of at all. How do you explain green pastures and trees and milk and honey to people who have only been used to experiencing a desert? I don't know. But it must have been very difficult for them to believe in the promised land. But they believed it. Now you get people today who will say, well, all this idea about heaven, it's all pie in the sky, isn't it? Nobody's seen it. Nobody's been there. It's just an idea that is introduced by the church to keep people in subjection and to keep people willing to suffer at the hands of tyrants because everything's going to be better in the next life. There are many people who believe that. I suspect that tonight most of us would say that we believe that there is something beyond this life. And that's a good start. So you're in a good place tonight. But something more is needed than that. They believed in the inheritance, but that was not enough. Because they could have believed in the inheritance, believed the land was flowing with milk and honey, and when they got there, found themselves totally destitute and without any land and without any home. It's not just enough to believe that heaven exists. There is a devil who is real, and he believes that heaven exists. He'll never get there, but he knows that heaven exists. So it's not enough just to believe in heaven. You know, there are people who say, oh, yes, I believe in heaven. Yeah, I believe in it. I'm sure that it's there. I'm sure there's more to existence than just this life. The next thing that's just as important, if not more important, is this. They wanted a part in the inheritance. Now, there are many people in this life who believe in heaven and they firmly believe in it. They would even say, I know there is something beyond this life. But ask them whether they want to go there. And many of them will look blankly at you. I can remember being on a train to Portsmouth a good number of years ago. I have this thing, you know, when I'm on a train or a bus or an aeroplane, people want to talk to me. I mean, I don't know why, I've just got one of those faces and people just think that, you know, he looks like the kind of guy I can talk to. But I was reading, minding my own business, and from across the carriageway comes this voice that says, what are you reading? Theology? So I said, yes, I am. So he said, oh, he said, I go to Winchester Cathedral every Sunday morning and never miss a Sunday except when I'm on holiday. So, you know, he seemed a very interesting guy. So I got up and went across, sat opposite him, and for about 5 or 10 minutes, he told me about how religious he is. So I said, do you believe in heaven? Oh, yeah, I believe in heaven. I said, are you going to go there? So he said, well, I'm not sure what you mean. So I said, well, if this train was to crash, God forbid, but if this train was to crash in 5 minutes, where would you go after the train crashed and we died? He said, I don't know. I said, would you like to know? And I have never seen anybody panic so much as this man did. This religious guy who says he believes in heaven, doesn't know if he's going to go there. And I said, would you like to know? And suddenly this guy who has been so talkative is umming and ahhing and is spluttering and he doesn't know where to put his face. I said, you know, I can guarantee you that if this train crashed in 5 minutes, before it does, you can know where you're going to go when you die. And he just made it clear that he didn't want to talk anymore. The conversation had come to an end. And there are people like that. But surely, isn't that the most important thing of all? You want to go there? And that was with these girls. They wanted to go. And even though Moses was a tricky customer, and even though he might get angry with them, they want to be absolutely certain that they're going to go. And that's something that each of us has to determine in our minds tonight, that we want to go to heaven and that we want to find the way there. The biggest mistake that you can ever make is to assume that because you believe that heaven exists, that you're going to go there. I remember some years ago, there was a news item about the Queen had woken up one night, and sitting at the end of her bed was a strange man. And he'd helped himself to a bottle of the Queen's wine. And he thought he'd call in and just pay her a visit. It's the kind of thing you do, isn't it? And the Queen kept her head, and eventually people came, and I think that man is still in prison. On a lesser level, when I was a boy, I grew up on the Hesel Road in Hull. I used to tell my girls that we were so poor that they pulled our house down to build slums. But one of the things, although it was a very poor area, nobody locked their doors when they went out at night. You just left your doors open and people wandered into each other's house. And if you were running short on milk or sugar or something, you would just simply go into your neighbour's house and borrow some milk, borrow some sugar. But in 1960, they decided that they couldn't allow us to live in these houses that were really almost derelict. So they moved us out to some of the nicer areas in Hull. And Mrs. Brewer moved house from the Hesel Road into Midway Grove. And the first night she arrived, they'd got there late, the shops were closed, she'd run out of sugar, wanted to make the family a cup of tea. So Mrs. Brewer did naturally what she did when she lived on the Hesel Road, and she went next door, tried the door, it was locked. She was surprised, so she went to the next door. Unfortunately for Mrs. Brewer, the first house that was unlocked was the house of Mrs. Foote. And Mr. and Mrs. Foote and their three sons were watching television, and suddenly this strange lady that they've never seen before is standing there in the doorway holding a cup and saying, "Excuse me, love, can you spare a cup of sugar?" And I don't think Mrs. Brewer ever went back to Mrs. Foote's house again. You see, you just can't assume that you can walk into other people's homes, people that you don't know. You can just go in there. You can't just assume that because you were a subject of Her Majesty the Queen that you can just wander into Buckingham Palace after climbing over the wall and through a window or however that intruder got in there. And yet people imagine that they can spend their lives without ever once bowing the knee to God in prayer, without ever reading the Bible, without ever giving him thought, while living their lives entirely for themselves, that when they die, they can just march into heaven, have a look around, see what mansion suits them, and say, "Right, that's where I live." And it's as simple as that. It makes sense, doesn't it, that we can't just expect when we die that we can march into the many mansions of heaven and just settle down if we have never met with God in this life. And so here's the third thing. Not only must we believe in heaven, Not only must we want a place in heaven and an inheritance in the heavenly kingdom, but we must ask. Makes sense when you think of it, doesn't it? Why did we ever need the Bible to tell us that? It really makes sense once we hear it. And yet, because we are people who really don't think much about God and don't really apply our minds to thinking about it, we need the Bible to tell us accounts like this that give us the guidelines of what to do. And so these girls decide that they're going to ask. Even though it might mean perhaps the ground will open up and swallow them. Even though Moses perhaps might get angry with them. If they don't do something, they're going to find themselves with no inheritance. And this is the third principle this evening. And it makes sense. If we expect to go to heaven when we die and have a place in the heavenly kingdom, we should ask. We should go to God and ask him to have, that we might have a place in his kingdom. Just like the dying thief. You remember? There are two thieves dying next to Jesus, both crucified with Jesus. And one of them turns to Jesus and says, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now there's the other extreme, isn't it? You would think, how dare this man, who is a criminal, who has killed people, because he was an insurrectionist, he has killed people, he's murdered people. How could this man possibly have the nerve to call upon the Son of God who is dying on a cross next to him, who he acknowledges has done nothing wrong? What right has he got to ask Jesus to keep a place for him in his kingdom? And the Bible records that for us so that we might, each of us, recognize that no matter what we have done that is wrong, no matter how much we have broken God's laws, no matter how much we have rebelled against him, that there is hope for us while there is life, if we will call upon the Lord Jesus. Mind you, it only records one dying thief. There's not a lot of dying thieves in the Bible. But there is at least one to tell us, to signal to us, that there is hope for us all. But there's only one account of a dying criminal, so that none of us might think, yeah, well, it's easy, isn't it, you know. I'll wait until I've got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana skin. We must never do that, because the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Okay, that's the third simple point. We must believe in the heavenly inheritance. We must want a part in the heavenly inheritance. And we must ask. But here's the third thing. These girls did not simply ask, but they asked the right person. Moses. Now, as I said, he was a forbidding character. But they knew that he was the man who had been appointed by God as the one to settle the disputes, to settle arguments, and to legislate. And so hard as it was for them, they went to him and they asked him. And so it is when it comes to having... So it is when it comes to having a part in the heavenly inheritance. Not only must we believe in heaven, not only must we desire a place in heaven, not only must we ask, but we must ask the right person. And the right person to ask is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who God has appointed as the mediator, as the go-between between God and man. The Bible says there is one God and there is one mediator, one go-between between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why should that be? Well, because Jesus is God, he understands God's side of things. And because he is man, he understands everything that we go through. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way the same as we are. He knows what it's like to go through temptation. He knows what it's like to be tempted to do wrong. Now, some people have said, yeah, but how can he? Because Jesus never sinned. How can Jesus possibly know the temptations I face? Because I fail. How can somebody who has never sinned possibly understand? Well, if you have a gale, some of you can remember 1987 and the great tornado that we had in the south. I can remember walking to work that morning and climbing over trees, seeing cars that had been crushed by trees that had fallen over, seeing the sides of houses. If I was to say to you, which of those trees had felt the full force of the gale, those that are standing or those that have fallen over? You might say, well, of course, those that have fallen over. No, that's not true. It was the ones that remained standing that felt the full force of the gale. Because once the trees had gone over, that was it. But the trees that remained standing continued to feel the force of the temptation. And because Jesus Christ never sinned, he felt the temptation's force to its fullest power. And that means he can understand you. He can understand why you fail. He can understand why you fall. He can understand what it's like when you are tempted. And so he's the perfect person to represent you to God. Because he's both man and God. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. And Jesus is the perfect person to go to because he doesn't only understand us, but he has suffered for us. He has given his life so that we might go to heaven. So when somebody does that, when somebody is prepared to die for you, when somebody is prepared to give his life for you, not only give his life by suffering an instantaneous death, but a long, agonizing, cruel death, that's some indication of how much he loves you, right? And I know people who are afraid to go to Jesus because they're afraid that he will not forgive them. How can he possibly forgive me? How can he possibly forgive me who has rebelled against him so much, who has disobeyed him, who has broken his commandments and his laws? One of the most wonderful statements in the Bible is this, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. That includes all of us. He didn't die for good people because good people don't need anybody to die for them. But sinners do. Lawbreakers do. And so the great news that I can share with you tonight is this. If you say to me, well, Mike, I'm a bad person, my response to you is going to be, join the club. Because really only bad people go to heaven. Because it's only people who recognize their badness and their evilness and their wickedness that know their need of forgiveness. Do you feel the need of forgiveness tonight? Then go to the right person. Go to the person that has been appointed by God. Go to Jesus Christ. I'm sure that these girls were afraid to approach Moses. Perhaps that's why they'd waited for so long. Perhaps they'd been saying, yeah, I don't know what's going to happen to us when we come to the promised land, because nothing has been said about land being given to daughters. And eventually say, okay, we're going to ask. If the ground opens up and swallows us, fair enough, but at least we've tried. We'll die trying. You know, now let's draw the straws. Who's going to draw the short straw and speak to Moses? Thank God that we don't have to go through any turmoil like that tonight. We know that Jesus Christ says, I am come that you might have life. Jesus Christ says, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast away. So let me ask you tonight, do you believe in heaven? Well, if you don't, you can talk to me afterwards and we can have a talk about it. But there's nothing more I can say to you at this point. But if you say, yes, I do, my next question to you is this. Do you want to go there? And if you go like the guy on the train, well, you know, I don't know, I enjoy going to church, and yeah, so, and I'm interested in religion, and sometimes I read the Bible. Do you want to go there? Well, you know, I don't think I'm such a bad person. Do you want to go there? Because if we talk after this service, and I ask you that question, and you start saying, well, I'm going to just keep saying to you, do you want to go? Do you want to go? And the moment that you say yes, I'm going to say, have you asked to go? Have you asked, and have you asked the right person? And if you've done that, you will know this, that you will not have got the answer, no. If you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, if you have asked Jesus Christ to give you a place in his heavenly kingdom, if you have asked Jesus Christ to have mercy on your soul, if you have asked Jesus Christ to pity you and to have show you mercy, I can guarantee this, he will have never said no. Jesus Christ has never said no to a sinner who came to him in 2,000 years. And you won't be the first. Now, here's the question. Is this the best news you've ever heard? Of course it is. Now, there's the question, the four questions. Can you answer yes to each one of them? If there is any one of them that you can't tick off and say yes, then you're in trouble. Three out of four won't do. Four out of four. That's the minimum requirement. Four yeses out of four. It's the minimum requirements. And if you're saying yes, yes, I believe, yes, I want to go there, but I haven't asked, then what I'm going to ask you to do now is to bow your head and in your heart, believe, want, and say to Jesus Christ tonight, Lord Jesus, remember me as you were in your kingdom, for he's in his kingdom now. And I guarantee this, if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will sincerely and humbly ask him to give you an inheritance in his eternal kingdom, you will walk out of those doors tonight with joy in your heart such as you have never experienced. More joyful even than these girls when they went back to their tent and said, yes, yes, we've got our inheritance. Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm just going to be quiet for a few seconds. And that's really just how long it will take for you just to have a look at your heart and to say to yourself, do I believe in heaven? Do I want to go there? Am I prepared to ask? Am I prepared to humble myself before Jesus Christ? I'm not going to give you words to say because I can't do that. You just need to do business with the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. I'm not prepared to say to you tonight, well, go home and do it. Because what will happen as soon as you step out that door, if you wait, the devil may come along and just snatch that seed out of your heart. I want you to think about it just now. And you do business with God. If you're here tonight with a friend who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, pray for them as well. I'm just going to give you a few more seconds. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that there is a kingdom that is eternal and that we can have an inheritance in. We thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Son, into the world to make us fit to be a partaker in the inheritance of the saints in light. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not willing that any should perish, has said that whoever comes to him he will in no way cast out. Thank you, Lord, that none of us is exempt from that invitation. And grant, Lord, tonight that there will be people who will go out of these doors full of joy, with peace in their heart, however old, however young they may be, because they know that all is well. They have put their trust in Jesus. Maybe some, it's been something they've been struggling with for years. Maybe tonight, Lord, they grasp the simplicity of it all. And yet we know that it's very hard also, because our human pride will step in and insist that we must do something. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be at work in every heart here tonight. Glorify your name, we pray. And those who have called out to you in their hearts, may they know at this minute peace flooding their hearts and souls. They know that it's true, and they know that their sins are forgiven. Lord, glorify your name among us tonight, we pray. May there be rejoicing among the angels in heaven tonight over sinners that have repented, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.